I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please do sit down. Well, I want to spend a little time during this second Sunday of Easter looking at our Gospel reading to think about how the resurrection changes our lives and gives us a new perspective. But before I do that, I just want to briefly tell you a story that illustrates the joy of resurrection. The story was set in the 1890s in Switzerland, and it was written by an author called André Gide, and is called La Symphonie Pastorale. It tells the story of a friendship between a Protestant pastor and a girl who was blind from birth. She loves hearing her friend as he tells her about the beauty of the Alpine scenery, meadows filled with springtime flowers, and the majesty of snow-capped mountains, and of the blue flowers by the river that match the colour of the sky above. But he worries constantly that his words cannot possibly convey the truth adequately enough to someone who has never seen. Then a new unexpected opportunity arises. The girl is sent to Lucerne to see if a new surgical procedure can help her. She agrees to have the operation, only returning many months later, now able to see what he had described. And she is filled with wonder. What she had imagined in her mind was a pale image of what was the reality. "When I was given back my sight," she told her friend, "my eyes opened onto a world more beautiful than I had ever dreamt it would be. I never imagined the daylight could be so bright, the air so brilliant, and the sky so vast." Her new ability to see changed her understanding of the world completely and utterly transformed her life. And this is what I think happens in today's gospel reading as we see Jesus, the risen Jesus, visit his disciples on two separate occasions. So let's just picture the scene in the upper room with the 11 disciples huddled together behind closed doors, trapped, if you like, barricaded in the darkness of their fears, so traumatized by the events of the past few days and so frightened of the threat of the authorities that they cannot function properly. Physically, they are locked in, but also psychologically, they are prisoners to their fears. Their faith in Jesus is completely broken. The memory of the cross, far from being a symbol of God's triumph over evil and death, looms large as the symbol of the failure of Jesus' mission. And as with anyone in the aftermath of sudden trauma, they have no peace or rest. It is hard for us to grasp the level of turmoil and disorientation and terror that must have filled this room. But as I think about it, I'm reminded this week of the very real images of those people in the bombings in Sri Lanka, both in the churches and in the hotels, their lives never to be the same again. And I think that as the disciples find themselves constantly reliving those last chaotic moments of Jesus' life, the enormity of the good news of Jesus rising from the dead just seems to pass them by. Even though he had promised them that he would die and rise again after the third day, they just can't make the connection. Just a quick glance at the other Gospels show that their doubt and disbelief was also there when the women ran back from the empty tomb to declare that Jesus is alive. In Luke, it's recorded that they thought the women's words were nonsense. So that's how bad it was. Jesus is dead, along with their hopes, their dreams, and their faith in him and all he stood for is shattered. Now, if there's any truth at all in the words, seeing is believing, then this is the moment when they most need to see Jesus. What a shock, then, to suddenly find him standing in their midst, having walked through closed doors. The first thing that he does as he stands among them is to offer his peace in verse 19. And then later he will be heard to offer that peace twice more. Peace be with you. He wants them to know that he is not a ghost or anything else supernatural. And so he shows them his wounds. This is really him. He has come through the other side of death and is with them as the risen Lord. It is true. I think that one of the benefits for us as Christians, knowing that we believe in a living God who is always present and in our midst, is the gift of peace that we receive as we come to know this knowledge in our hearts. Peace is not about the absence of conflict. Rather, it is about the stillness and the calm that's within our inner lives, sometimes even during the worst conflict. And I want to give you just a little personal example of this. As most of you are aware, I nursed my mum to her death through some very difficult times. Although difficult, it was a time of rich blessing, even of joy, as we laughed over the most ridiculous things. It was not in her character to speak much about her faith, but during these times of pain, she conveyed how her belief in the risen Lord gave her the hope of heaven and the strength to persevere through suffering. It was those conversations that also gave me the strength to keep going and even to be able to rejoice at her funeral that she was now safe in the arms of God, that her suffering was past. It was peace that carried me through those most early days of loss. And when I say carried, it is really true that it was a little bit like that poem, The Footprints on the Sand. There are no footprints as we are carried by Christ himself. This passage is not just about this one benefit of God's peace, though. In verses 20 and 21, we are told that Jesus showed them his hands and feet, after which they rejoice. Then he repeats those same words, "Peace be with you." They know he lives and they rejoice, but he understands that they also carry with them the weight of their failure in those days past. They must have borne so much guilt in their hearts, so much shame that they didn't necessarily speak of, but actually which was going to hamper them in their lives thereafter. It had not been their greatest hour. Within this offering of peace, there is forgiveness and restoration. With this peace, there comes Christ's healing. As we know, Jesus came to earth to destroy the power of sin and to bring us to forgiveness. The ugliness of that cross and which he experienced could not be undone, but his power to forgive both his enemies and his friends will reveal God's kingdom of love. Their track record to date has not altogether been brilliant, has it? They are known all through the Gospels for their bickering and quarrelling amongst themselves, and they need to find the peace of God in their midst and the way in which it impacts upon their relationship with each other. From humanity's perspective, forgiveness does not come naturally or easily. We only have to look around at our world today to see how much of the world's turmoil stems from bitterness and hate and the desire for revenge. But inspired by Christ's response, his followers are helped to live differently. The Holy Spirit reminds us of his way and his will and will strengthen us in our lives to overcome adversity and opposition with Christian love. We have a powerful reminder that it is our responsibility to bear witness to this through our own attitudes towards others. And this, I think, is why we share the peace in our liturgy on a Sunday, and we are sent out in the peace of Christ at the end of our worship. The third time Christ offers his peace in this passage is to Thomas, who is full of doubt and no doubt feeling really troubled by the fact that the others now are rejoicing and believing, but he still wants to see evidence of what has happened to Christ. And he goes one step further. Unless he can actually see and feel, he will not believe. I think that was a man in turmoil. Sometimes our doubts can toss us around like the storms on the ocean. But seeing Jesus changes everything, and he's able to say, "My Lord and my God." And I wonder if that had been like the time when Peter had said the same thing, that this was through divine revelation that he was enabled. But I think this also brings insight to how very different we are when it comes to assimilating the truths into our lives of the Christian faith. Sometimes we only can muster up a mustard seed of faith, can't we? But actually, in Christ's economy, that's more than enough. Such appearances by the risen Jesus almost certainly provided a kickstart for these disciples, sealing within them the knowledge that he is alive, he is real, and he will be with them as he promised. For all of them, the peace he offers provides an important moment of restoration and new life in the peace and the presence of God. Henceforth, as they reorientate their lives in the power of the Spirit, they will find all they need to fulfill his will. Suddenly, in the light of his resurrection, they understand the victory of the cross, of how the cross is the symbol of God's triumph, of life over death, of love over hate, of forgiveness over bitterness. With God's breath in their lives, they will show themselves to belong to this new creation. In the 50 days before his ascension, they will lose their fear, find their strength, and find a faith that compels them to move outwards into the world as Christ's apostles, ready to face everything, ready to take the message of God's loving forgiveness and peace to all. And although it is too early to call this group of believers the church, it will grow so rapidly as a new movement still within Judaism, but forging its name through belief in Christ. Soon known as followers of the way, their movement will cause a stir wherever they go, just like Jesus had. And the peace and the love that they share within them will be part of their reputation that they earn as the people of God. We are living at this time in an era of new movements. In our own country, we see new political parties, and across the globe, we have the Me Too movement and the movement for climate change led by a charismatic and highly focused 16-year-old girl. They seem remarkable for their popularity and for the drive of their followers. But just from the experience of my own lifetime, I wonder how long they will last. But that is not so with the church, is it? Just after our Acts reading, in which Peter and the apostles are seen on trial before the Sanhedrin for speaking the truth, for convicting their enemies against Jesus' death, they had put the Son of God to death, but he is alive. Those people can't cope with that, can they? And what I found really quite telling was the comment that followed after by Gamaliel, who just brought a word of caution to the council, saying, Don't deal with them harshly yet. Let's see what happens. If this is a movement of God, it will not fizzle out, and you will be fighting against God himself. But if it is real, it will go from strength to strength. And we know that that is exactly what happened, because we stand here as testimony to that today. And God's peace, God's presence, God's power, and God's purpose are still to be experienced by us today and offered to all people everywhere, regardless of the circumstances of their lives. Let us rejoice, like those first disciples, that Christ lives, and because of this, we can face tomorrow. Let us see him through the eyes of faith. Amen.